The scripture reading today from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 17 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus replied, "You have said so." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's a little embarrassing to start off the sermon in a beautiful Holy Week service by identifying a flaw. But the first thing I have to do tonight is admit to you that we made a mistake. A small but public mistake, actually right on the cover of your bulletin. The scripture verse there is either the wrong quote or the wrong verse number. Now, the question that's printed is the one that 11 of the disciples asked Jesus in another verse, Matthew 26, 22. "Is it I, Lord?" Or more accurately in the NRSV translation that we use, "Surely not I, Lord." Now, the verse number that's printed actually goes with a different question, a question that just one disciple, Judas, asked Jesus. "Surely not I, Rabbi." Rabbi, Lord, people called Jesus by a lot of different names, right? So this little typo might not seem like a big deal. But the way that Judas addressed Jesus and the way the other disciples addressed Jesus actually made their questions really different. That one little detail revealed a big difference in perspective. Was Jesus a human celebrity about to be captured and killed by a power greater than he? Or was Jesus Lord, the sovereign God of the universe, who knew exactly what was coming and was following through on a plan? Tonight's scripture is like a documentary that slows down the last night before Jesus died on the cross and then zooms in on the details so that in hindsight, we can see what was happening. We can also see ourselves sitting there among the disciples, asking Jesus the question, "Surely not I, Lord." The answer to that question will affect how we experience communion tonight, how we experience Good Friday tomorrow, and how we experience Easter on Sunday. So let us pray. Lord of all, The gospel is your story, and it is good news for all of humankind. But the good news story starts with a lot of huge, horrible mistakes. Human betrayal extending from the very first people to Judas to us. Help us to slow down tonight and listen to the hard parts of the story. Please use my human telling of this holy story to help us see you clearly and to see ourselves more clearly. Each one of us needs you and needs your grace so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of Maundy Thursday starts on a shocking note. Before the curtain lifts on the Passover Seder, Judas, one of Jesus' inner circle, has gone to the temple priests to ask a question. What will you give me if I betray him to you? Him, meaning Jesus. I don't know what Judas was expecting, but he got 30 pieces of silver for that. In that exchange, Judas and the temple priests reduced the value of Jesus' life to an amount of cash. Their perspective on who Jesus was so wrong that it led to this act of betrayal and greed and violence. The next verse says, "And from that moment, Judas began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus." So that's how the scene is set. And it's no accident that the next question in this story stands in stark contrast to, "What will you give me?" The next question, the one where we begin tonight, was, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" In other words, what can we do for you, Jesus? Jesus answers, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Judas was looking for an opportune moment to betray Jesus. Jesus was approaching the time that would be the pinnacle of salvation history. On this Passover, the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and so did the anonymous host. In Matthew's gospel, this wasn't a discussion, it was an order, and they all obeyed. By the way, I think the anonymous host is kind of a cool background character. Jerusalem was full of Jesus' enemies, but it was also full of unlikely friends who gave him their best. Augustine said, "There are wolves among the sheep, but there are also sheep among the wolves." Following through on what Jesus asked here of his disciples and the anonymous host would have required some attention, some effort. How many of you would like to host an impromptu dinner party for 12 with a whole lot of ritual restrictions? First, the location for celebrating Passover had to be inside the city walls of Jerusalem. Then the host and the disciples would have had to remove all traces of any food with leavening. Think crumb-free and gluten-free, only worse. Then they would have had to get a lamb and have it ritually slaughtered by the temple priests. Then they would have had to roast the lamb and prepare the rest of the dinner. But they did all of that because Jesus asked them to. And then Jesus used that meal as the foundation for the meal that would distinguish his followers' worship for the rest of time. The disciples didn't know that at the time. They didn't know what was about to happen. And they didn't know that Jesus would be hanging on a cross the next afternoon. They were simply having a holiday meal together when Jesus began a very serious conversation. While they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." The word betray here is literally hand over. One of you will betray me by handing me over. And the disciples became greatly distressed when they heard that. One scholar argues that distressed should actually be translated depressed. And I get that. This all seems so sad and so wrong. Who would betray Jesus, the baby in the manger, who grew up to heal people and teach them and give them hope? And why? We ask that question all the time. Who would intentionally crash a plane full of 150 people, even if they were suicidal themselves? Who would sell a child? Who would join ISIS? Where does this unrestrained depravity in the world come from? This is the hard part of the gospel story. It's heavy, horrible, seemingly very un-Eastery stuff. But it's stuff we have to think about. It's the reality of the world Jesus lived in, and the reality of the world we live in. Without an awareness of sin, we have no theological category to process the world around us. And without an acknowledgement of sin, other people's and our own, we have no appreciation of the cross. At the Last Supper table, Jesus' disciples were struggling to process what he was saying. You can see the shock on their faces and hear it in their words. One after another, they respond by saying, "Surely not I, Lord. You don't mean me, do you, Lord?" Upon hearing of this forthcoming evil, their first need is to disassociate themselves from it. "Well, that may be happening, but surely I'm not a part of it, am I?" There's a little word, meti, surely, that means the person who's asking the question expects to hear, "No, of course not, not you." But Jesus let the question hang in the air and let them ask one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." Apparently, before Judas went through that exercise, Jesus continued, "The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Jesus' answer to the disciples' questioning is the pivotal moment in this story. It's where we need to put the documentary into super slow-mo and realize everything that he's saying. Jesus knows who the betrayer is, and that person has just shared the Passover meal with him. During the Seder, everyone would have dipped a piece of vegetable in a bowl of salt water as a way of recalling how the Hebrew people crossed the Red Sea in their escape from slavery in Egypt. This is still a part of every Passover Seder. And the imagery is not wasted in Matthew's gospel. Jesus came to set humanity free from its ultimate captivity to sin. But the betrayer has sold himself back into slavery. It's also very clear from what Jesus says that he knows what is about to happen. He knows the betrayal is coming, and he could stop it, but he doesn't. He is the Lord, whose intentional work is to fulfill the scriptures of Daniel, Isaiah, Psalms, and more. He is the suffering servant who is also the sovereign king. And the sovereign king does not absolve Judas of responsibility for what he is about to do. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. God knew and allowed what was about to happen to Jesus. But that doesn't mean that Judas' betrayal or greed or injustice were okay with God. Jesus let Judas come to the table with him, but he named his sin. While 11 of the disciples may not have understood all of that, they understood enough to call Jesus Lord. Then Judas pipes up, "Oh, yeah, surely not I, Rabbi." Addressing Jesus as rabbi or teacher makes the question that Judas asks different from the other disciples' question. Rabbi was the outsider's term. Lord was the believer's term. Judas has marked himself. Judas knows his own hypocrisy. So when he asks, "Surely not I, Rabbi," Jesus gives the same answer that he would later give to Pilate. "You've said so." Perhaps that was Jesus' way of saying, if you're taking yourself as the ultimate authority, then you can only see things your way. Now, at this point, it might be easy for us to distance ourselves from the Maundy Thursday story. We probably see ourselves more as the 11 disciples who called Jesus Lord. They had questions, but they called Jesus Lord. We might not see ourselves as Judas, the bad guy, who sold out his friend for 30 pieces of silver. But there's one more step we have to take. When Jesus announced that one of you will betray me, he was inviting everyone at the table to examine their relationship with him. Judas would betray him that night, but not much later, Peter would deny him three times, and the other disciples would scatter. None of them, and none of us, has fully followed the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. At that Last Supper with Judas, it's pretty easy to put Judas into the bad person category and everyone else into the good person category. But as life goes on for Jesus' followers, that gets a whole lot murkier. Good person and bad person are actually moral categories that don't have much place in the Christian life. There are only people created in the image of God who is good and loved by God, but at the same time fallen into depravity that may or may not be under control on a daily basis. People broken by a broken world and deluded by our own inflated sense of self and authority. People in need of reconciliation with God and healing we can't achieve on our own. people in need of a Savior, one who would go to the cross and die for them. The hard part of this Holy Week story is that the answer to the question, "Surely not I, Lord, surely I couldn't betray you," is yes. Yes, I could, and yes, I have. Yes, you could, and yes, you have. But surely, it couldn't be that bad, Lord. Not bad enough that you would need to die for me. Not bad enough that I'm somehow responsible for your death. Yes, the extraordinary, compounded complexity of sin is bad enough that it puts a barrier between each one of us and God. Yes, Jesus had to be on that cross for us. The horror and the hope of that are inextricable. So the very next thing that happens in Matthew's gospel is that Jesus institutes communion, a sacrament that recalls a horrifying reality: Jesus' body and blood shed for us with a hopeful purpose. That happened for the forgiveness of our sins, which are real. Our sins, which we have to own and confess and repent of to truly appreciate the Savior. Surely, Jesus, not I, not us. Yes, we did this, and we need this. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, it is deeply convicting to search our hearts and know that each one of us has sinned and fallen short of your vision for our lives. It is heartbreaking to think that we share the responsibility for what you suffered. But we stand at the foot of your cross, relying on the grace of your death to redeem us. We look to the future, relying on the grace of your resurrection to give us eternal life. And we gather around the table, relying on the power of your Holy Spirit to draw us close to you. In your name we pray. Amen.